inexpressible in valor, infinite in scope, regenerative in power, infallible in authority, universal in interest, personal in application, inspired in totality. Read it through, write it down, pray it in, work it out, and pass it on. Truly, it's the Word of God. It brings into man the personality of God. It changes the man until he becomes the epistle of God. It transforms his mind. It changes his character. It takes him on from grace to grace, and it gives him an inheritance in the Spirit. God comes in, dwells in, walks in, talks through, and sups with him who reads God's Word. Smith Wigglesworth, by the way. Smith Wigglesworth. And we can't even describe the life that Smith lived in the Word and the power of the resurrection that worked through him because of that. Let's pray. Father, as we're finishing our series of our walk through the Bible, we conclude this week and next week with the book of Revelation. It's a book that has struck fear in a lot of people. It's a book that struck faith in a lot of people. It's a book that some people have interpreted differently than others, and it's just been a book that has been just one that's out there for people to ponder. Today, my prayer, Holy Spirit, is that you take me through a message, just of a summary of what Revelation has been for and why it's where it is. God, I can't do this. It's just impossible for me, but Holy Spirit, through me you can. And I pray that the message that comes forth today is the message, God, that you would have on our hearts about the book and the revelation that was given to John. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I'm not going to teach on the book of Revelation these next 2 weeks. Obviously, it's well too time-consuming. You know, we can do a special class on Revelation sometime if you want, if you're interested. I would just ask that you would study it and that you would just be a student of the Word and get in and read it and listen to some commentaries on it and such like that. You're going to get varieties of opinions. It's been debated for years and years and years and years and years ever since it's been written. And it's actually sprung up some denominations and other things that have developed from it, some good, some bad. But I want to just establish here today that the book of Revelation was given by the Holy Spirit to the Apostle John, and it was for a purpose. And so I'm just going to summarize it here this week and next. And I, as I said, if you want to debate or to go into all of the teachings on all of the doctrinal issues within the book of Revelation, well, that can happen at a separate time outside of this time we have this morning. So I believe God wants to impress on our hearts in the days ahead of us that the book of Revelation represents worship, spiritual warfare, and prayer. And we're going to actually move into a series on prayer and spiritual warfare and worship, because those are our weapons that we use in this life as God's representatives to bring the kingdom of heaven to earth. And so I'm going to go into detail on that subject following Revelation. So let's go. Revelation. The book of Revelation was given to John the Apostle. John, the disciples, many say, Jesus really loved, that leaned on his breast at the communion table, that was just, if you read the books of John, it's all about love. It's all about love. And so John receives this special revelation from God, revelation meaning a vision, an explanation of what's to come and what was and what is. John received four visions from God and wrote them down. One while he was on the Isle of Patmos. He was exiled from the church at Ephesus to Patmos. Why? Nobody really knows. Exiled means he was alone on an island. How many of you would love to be alone on an island? And then to hear from God at the same time. Wow, what an experience. But John, like you would, if you were dreaming at night, if you get a vision and you see something and you explain to somebody, hey, I had a vision. Well, God got a vision from Almighty God. And he was there on the Isle of Patmos for one of them. Then he was in heaven when he got another vision. Like Paul, he probably said, I don't know whether I'm actually in heaven. How many of you, when you're in your dreams, it seems really real? I'm not even going to go there with your little dreams of flying and flapping your wings and stuff like that. But when you have a dream, sometimes I'm waking up, I'm in a sweat. I really felt like I fell or I did this or I did that. It was actually as if I was just there. And God does that with us. We get dreams like that, or we get visions like that. Well, John was in heaven, and he received this vision. So he received one on Patmos, one in heaven, one in the wilderness. He found himself out in the wilderness. Now, again, take it for what it's worth, whether he was actually out in the wilderness where God plucked him and gave him the vision while he was out there, or he was, you know, in the spirit, we'll call it, like some of you are. Hopefully not right now. Hopefully you're in the spirit, but not, you know, you're in touch with what I'm saying here. John received another vision separate from that out there in the wilderness. And then, of course, he was then found himself on a mountain. And he received a vision from God there. So Revelation consists of four visions that God downloaded through the Holy Spirit in John. And if you read and you progress in your reading, you'll see that there was the first vision, the second vision, the third vision. One started on the Isle of Patmos and then it went on. Okay? So, all of these visions were given to him, and it says in the Bible specifically, in the Spirit. Meaning he wasn't in touch with John's feelings. He wasn't in touch with John's mind necessarily, or his emotions. He wasn't doing it to scare John or to do anything else like that to John, to rile up his emotions. He was downloading in John, spirit to spirit, the things which were, the things which were going on at the time, and the things which will be. Okay? So you might say that we need vision when we feel like we're going through a time of exile, like on the Isle of Patmos. Or maybe it's a time of ministry, right? Heaven downloading into us, kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as in heaven. When we're in ministry, we need vision, right? Yeah. A time of wandering, when John was out in the wilderness, and you're wandering, and you don't know how to make a decision, or you don't know what's going on, and you really need God to download, maybe you need a vision for your wandering experience. Or even times when you feel like you're on top of the mountain, because he got a vision when he's on top of the mountain. Some of you are on top of the mountain, and you're going, okay, God, what's next? What's the next big thing? Can you relate? In exile, on a mountain, out in the wilderness, we all go through those experiences in life, and we need God's vision. We need God's direction. Otherwise, what we do is we follow our own path, and generally, when we follow our own path, it's not as fulfilling as when we follow God's path for our life. Amen? So let's look at the four visions of where they were given. Revelation chapter 1. This was the first vision. Verses 9 to 11. I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation. Wow, you mean the tribulation was going on way back with John? I thought it was only like 7 years way ahead of us. The tribulation, folks, started back when Jesus left. He said, in the world you shall have, but rest assured I've overcome the world. You're not part of the world anymore. When you're born again in the Spirit, right? You're not part of the world anymore. You're not part of it. You are a citizen of heaven, but you're still here in the dirt playing around. And he says, so while you're here, the world's going to give you tribulation. But you're a visitor. You don't have to park it there. At the very end of time, there'll be a 7-year period where it will escalate, and the things that you're experiencing now will get much greater. And that's what we'll talk about a little bit later. But it's all tribulation. It's all turbulent times. It's all times where sin is running rampant all across this world. Jesus Christ has deposited the Holy Spirit and you, if you know Him as Lord and Savior, in this world to combat it. Guerrilla warfare, if you will. He's already won the war. Our place is already reserved in heaven. Evil has already been defeated. But there's a time and a times a time, and whatever you want to call it, and however you want to read it, where God, and only He knows when He's truly coming back, I don't care how many people guess it, that there's going to be tribulation, and He's put you in the world to walk through it, to walk you through it, to give you the comfort as you walk through it, to point to people to say there's a better place. That's revelation. It's a place to know that we have a God that we can go to for help and to navigate through this life, and it's all about worship. It starts with worship, it ends with worship, and everything in between, believe it or not, is worship, because every knee will bow. All of that warfare and all of the things that are going to come and all of the earth burning up and all of that stuff is just simply a sign of judgment. It means that Jesus Christ is Lord, so make Him Lord now so you don't have to worry about suffering the wrath that that's going to bring. Right. See, it's all worship. When we look at that, we're saying, oh, I fear God. He's going to do all these things. No, He's not going to bring His wrath upon you. And if you're here during tribulation times, and some of you will buy into that, and some of you won't, and it really doesn't matter. It doesn't matter because God is with you. He'll never leave you or forsake you. So if you're walking across a bridge that's shaky, it won't matter. I got Jesus with me. You're not going to hit bottom. You're not going to hell. You can be assured of that. God tells us that you're forever sealed with the Holy Spirit when you accept Him as your Lord and your Savior. Don't fear revelation. Don't fear the times to come. Whether you're here or not here, God will be with you. Matter of fact, I'll give you a hint. He's with you right now. I, John, your brother, fellow partaker of the tribulation and the kingdom and perseverance, which is what's required. We got to hang tough even when these times get rough. Which are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. He was there because he accepted Jesus into his heart. God put him there. I was in the Spirit. How about you? I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Today's the Lord's day. And I heard behind me a loud voice. Like the sound of a trumpet. Where have we heard that before? Saying, write in a book what you see, John, and send it to the seven churches. To Ephesus, to Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. They were the seven postal districts. They were the mega churches of his time. He wasn't going to all the little churches. He was going to the mega churches because they could take the letters then and disseminate it to everybody else. This was a way of getting the gospel. This was getting the way of revelation to everybody at that time. Second vision. That was the first vision where he said he got it on Patmos. Second vision came from where? From heaven, chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. John's there. After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard, like the sound of a trumpet. Gee, that trumpet's there again. No wonder I play the trumpet. The sound of a trumpet was speaking with me. And it said, come up here. I'm going to show you what must take place after these things. After what things? After the things he talked about in the letter to the churches. We're always wanting to take those letters to the churches and apply it to today. Well, you can apply any scripture today because it's a living word, and we can do that. And we can take some of the principles out of all of that and apply it today. But the bottom line, there were seven churches, and this was going on in the seven churches. Don't read into it. It was happening at the time. But how many of you know that the same things that were happening to them happened to us today? So we can apply all of those letters to the churches today. Only because people are the same people today. We're still all filled with sin, and God hates it, and he says, repent, in every one of them. So let's look at Revelation and read it and say, but these things that happened after were the things, John was dealing with situations that we deal with today back then, and he wrote to the churches, and we can apply them today. But then we move on to heaven, and he saw a throne, and the Spirit was standing in heaven, and one who was sitting on that throne. Well, kings sit on thrones, folks. Verse 3. And he who was sitting on the throne was like a jasper stone and a sardis in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne, like an emerald in appearance. Wow. Great vision. John sees the King of Kings on the throne in heaven, and he downloads him with the things that were to come. First one, he was on the Isle of Patmos. He said, look, I'm walking in the midst of the churches. I know the motivation of your hearts. You can't hide anything from me. I'm Jesus. I know those of you that have the wrong motivation. I know those of you who are lukewarm. I know those of you who are on fire. I know those of you who are stone cold. You're not fooling anybody. I'm telling you, you have an opportunity right now because I am walking in your midst to repent and go after the things on fire. I don't know about you, but when Jesus brings a message like that to John and to the people of that time, and he tells us today that the same things apply, I want to get on fire. I want you to light me on fire. I want you to pull the anointing out of me. I want to pull the anointing out of you. I want to walk in communion with you. I want Jesus to be exalted just like it was and will always be. Going on in heaven needs to be going on earth. Third vision, Revelation 17, 1 to 3. Then one of the seven angels who had seven bowls came and spoke with me, saying, come here. I'm going to show you now the judgment. See, those bowls contained the wrath of God. Now comes the judgment of God on a people who have had opportunity after opportunity to make him Lord and Savior. And he says, here's the great harlot who sits on many waters, many peoples, many waters. Who is this harlot? We're going to talk about that. With whom the kings of the earth have committed acts of immorality. It's the world system. It's you not following God's kingdom, but following the world's kingdom. And all the things in the world distracting you and keeping you from being in the Spirit, praying and praising and worshiping and all the things we should be doing at home and with each other and during the week. You're so committed and brought into the world that's surrounding you. You're just so busy with kids and family and things. And some things are good things, but God's saying there's better, more excellent things. This world is temporary. He says, seek first what? The kingdom of heaven, and I'll take care of all your other stuff going on. You're doing this backwards. But there's immorality going on, and those who dwell on the earth were made drunk with the wine of her immorality. Who are these kings? These are leaders. This is the world system. This is you going along with it. And he carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast full of blasphemous names, having 7 heads and 10 horns. He's using imagery. He's using all kinds of metaphors here to show you that these are people groups. These are kings. These are leaders. These are peoples migrating to these kings, and they're going to rise up, and they're going to begin to disobey God. Let me give you a clue. You don't have to memorize all the 10 nations. You don't have to memorize all the 10 things. Just know the difference between good and evil, and follow good, and you'll be okay in Revelation. We don't. We make it so difficult. But here John's trying to describe for us. Evil will run rampant, and God's wrath is going to come judge. And this is what's going to be going on. Here's what's good. Here's what's bad. People, what? Persevere. I'm with you. I'll never leave you or forsake you. Don't fear. Wrath isn't for you. I'm going to pull you out of that. Where he pulls us out, that's another part of Revelation we may talk about. Fourth vision. First one was? John was there, he saw Jesus, he saw what he looked like, right? Went into exile. Second one was where he was what? Is in the churches, right? Well, he was in exile. Second one was? In heaven. Third one now? Was in the wilderness. Judgment's coming. Because remember, when you read the book of Revelation, you're going to read about the churches first. Right? Then you see Jesus sitting on the throne. He's getting ready to open up the scrolls and the things are about to come. That was the second vision. And then judgment comes during the middle of the book, like chapters 6 or 8 to 18 or 17. And then now this last vision, chapter 21, verses 9 and 10. And one of the 7 angels who had the 7 bowls full of the 7 last plagues came and spoke with me, saying, "Come here and I will show you the bride." Wow. The wife of the Lamb. Who's that, folks? In chapter 21. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven. You mean there's a Jerusalem in heaven and there's a Jerusalem on earth? He showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. Folks, if there's a heaven and there's an earth and we're made in the image of God and there's trees and there's all kinds of wonderful things and furniture and food in heaven and there's furniture down here, guess what do you think he made the earth to look like? Heaven. If we as man were created in the image of God, he would have stuck us in an environment that is very similar to heaven. Just as we were made in the image of God, earth was made in the image of heaven. We're a microcosm of what's to come. And we were supposed to rule over this microcosm of heaven, an extension of heaven, if you will. Sin entered the world, corrupted the world, and God's just going to revamp it. And new Jerusalem will come down, new city. Jesus will be on the throne instead of our heavenly kings, and we'll live forever. It's not hard. This is God's plan for man. Ever since he breathed into us from the dust of the earth, and all of the constituents within our body, chemicals and everything alike, came from the earth. This is not rocket science. God is in complete control, and he is sovereign, and he made us in his image, and he wants us to rule and reign, and he wants us to follow him, and he's training us to reign right now, and he's telling us of what's going to happen in the future. So prepare, prepare, prepare. Bring more word into your life. Bring more worship into your life. Bring more, all the things that arm you for the battle ahead. So we have 4 visions. We have one on the Isle of Patmos, one in heaven, one in the wilderness, and one on the mountain, where we see the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords bringing time to an end in our eyes. So I said this about those 4 visions. Don't go into exile. You need the church, and the church needs you. So get out of your house and get into the church and get with the people of God, because that's where 2 or 3 are gathered, where you're going to have more power in prayer and you're going to have more power in ministry. Number 2 vision. I believe we participate in end-time ministry. Not watch from the grandstands. Oh, great, you have your salvation. That's justification, whoop-de-doo. Start sanctifying yourself and prepare yourself and arm yourself with the full armor of God and go after and win that guerrilla warfare. So when Jesus comes back, he sees a church militant and victorious that's kicking butt. Not laying down, watching from the grandstands. Well, we're going to get plucked out of the earth, so we're just going to watch from above. Okay, you hold on to that theory. And if you're not, and you're down here in a place where you're going to have to draw on your armor, you better have it on. What about the wilderness? It's a warning not to wander into the world system. Yes. Don't wander into the world system while you're here. Don't get sidetracked. Keep the main thing in your life. Don't let the world suck you in. And then finally, keep our eyes on the prize. Keep our eyes on the prize. When you're on the mountaintop, keep your eyes on the prize. What does that mean? Don't look down. How many people will tell you when you get up on top of the mountain, don't look down? Because most of the time we look down, what did Peter do? He didn't keep his eyes on Jesus. And when he was walking on the water, what did he do? He looked down and he saw the waves. Upset his balance. His spiritual balance, that is. So here's the central message of the four visions. Jesus is alive and coming again. He will establish his rule throughout the universe. We are going to participate and partner with him in it. And there is a final judgment, eternal life to the redeemed and hell for the unregenerate, or what we call the unsaved, those who do not have Jesus as Lord and Savior. And although John doesn't tell us exactly when Jesus is coming in the order of things, because only the Father knows, remember reading that in Scripture? Only Daddy knows. We, mankind that is, have attempted to pinpoint it. And we've started denominations to try to pinpoint it. I'm not going to do that. But let me tell you what I do know according to Scripture so that, again, you have a platform to stand on. We are not appointed for wrath. I do know that. Romans 5:9 tells me, much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from what? The wrath of God through him. And over and again in Revelation, when you see those bowls being poured out and all that, it's called the wrath of God. So obviously we as the saved, the redeemed of the time, of the church, will not be here during that time. So you can wipe that one right off. We're not going to suffer God's wrath. But we shall experience unprecedented tribulation and be around when Antichrist is revealed halfway through the last 7-year period, according to what I read in Scripture. Now, you may not have to adopt that, and you don't have to. We can have a difference of opinion. I'm just going to be ready in case I'm here. Matthew 24. I want to read this to you, and we're going to take time to read it because I don't have much more to go, and I'm doing good. Jesus, Revelation can get long. Let me tell you, I thought that's where I'd be parking it most of the time, but we're just summarizing. You got to study it. Jesus came out from the temple. Let's let Scripture interpret Scripture. He came out from the temple, was going away when his disciples came to point out the temple. That was the Jewish temple at the time. All the buildings to him. And he said to them, Do you not see all these things? Truly I say to you, not one stone here will be left upon another, which will not be torn down. He's going to wipe out our system and he's going to come in with the new Jerusalem. And he was sitting on the Mount of Olives. Can you imagine that? Sitting on top of the mountain. The disciples came to him privately saying, hey, Jesus, come here. Tell us, when are these things going to happen? Because he's not going to reveal them, right? He'll give us signs and symptoms like he did the disciples, but he's not going to tell you the hour because only the Father knows that. Tell us, when are these things going to happen, Jesus? And what's going to be the sign of your coming again? Second coming, right? And the end of the age, when he comes again and when the whole age culminates and we're with God in paradise forever. This is what Revelation tries to bring us. And Jesus answered and said to them, see to it that no one misleads you. Oh boy. Many are going to come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will mislead many. That's already been happening. You will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not frightened, for those things must take place, but that is not yet the end. So when you hear about these things that are going on with ISIS and all these wars and stuff like that, don't fret, don't worry. It's not going to be the end. They're not going to end the world. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom is going to come against kingdom, and in various places we're going to hear of famines and earthquakes, and we have. But all these things are merely just the beginning of birth pains. What is he saying? It's the beginning of tribulation. It's been going on since John's day. Then they will deliver you to tribulation. Who's they? The world system. And will kill you. Some of us, you know, we're not going to do what the world tells us to do. And therefore, you become martyrs. Not everybody's going to be a martyr, but some have been called. And they're going to kill you, and you'll be hated by all nations. Why? Because you're talking about Jesus. Because of my name. And at that time, many are going to fall away. Why? Because we're weak. And we betray one another, and we're going to hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and mislead many. What does that mean? They're spokespeople for God. Not everybody who calls himself a minister and a preacher of God is preaching the truth. Because lawlessness is increased, most people's love are going to grow cold. Because, you know, you're going to get used to sinning. And when a little sin comes in, more sin wants to come in. And you just get used to it. But the one who endures to the end, well, he's going to be saved. This gospel of the kingdom, it's going to be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations. Then the end will come. Everybody will have a chance to hear. Therefore, when you see, who's you? Who's he writing to? Christians, church, hello. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which we know is the Antichrist, when you see him, which was spoken through Daniel, and Daniel talked about him, standing in the holy place, where's the holy place? Jerusalem. Let the reader, whoever's reading this, that's you and me, I would assume, I'm reading it, it's me anyway, understand. And those who are in Judea, those that are in Judea, flee to the mountains. What happens when the devil comes like that? What does he say? Flee. Run. Whoop. Get out of there. Don't look for a fight. It's not your fight. It's Jesus's. Whoever's on the housetop, don't go down. Don't get your things. You've seen movies like that. Somebody goes back to get their things and they blow up with the house. Don't do that. Get out of your house. There's no time. When you see, if you're here and you see that boy, you don't want to be anywhere near him. Whoever's in the field, don't turn back and get your cloak, hat, socks, whatever. iPhone? Yeah. Some of you are going to get your iPhone because you can't do without it. God forbid, just take your iPhone away. Oh my God, life ends as we know it. The end has come. But woe to those who are pregnant. Sorry, Christina. And to those who are nursing babies in those days. Pray that your flight may not be in the winter or on a Sabbath. Wow. Sabbath, what does that mean? Saturday? No, seventh day. The Lord's Day. For then there's going to be a great tribulation. Oh, such as not occurred since the beginning of the world until now or ever shall be. I mean, things are going to escalate. And unless those days had been cut short, thank God they have, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days shall be cut short. Then if anybody says to you, behold, here's the Christ. Oh, here's Jesus. There he is. Don't believe him. Here's what we get. For false Christs and false prophets and all teachings are out there, you're going to just come left and right to you, right? They're going to arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead. They're going to sound so right and they're going to be followed by such activity in the heavenlies. So as even if it was possible, the elect would be deceived. That means you and me. People who know God's word. It's going to be like, wow. I mean, that's pretty demonstrative. That's pretty miraculous. That's kind of got to be God, but we know it's not. Behold, I've told you in advance. He gives us a warning. If therefore they say to you, behold, here's Jesus in the wilderness, don't go forth. Or behold, he's in our inner room. He came to see us specially. Don't believe him. For just, how's he going to come? Just as the lightning comes from the east and flashes even to the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. He's coming. Just like you would see the thunder and the lightning. Like that. Boom. 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 5. Now we request of you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him. I'm giving you some other scripture besides just one. That you may not be quickly shaken from your composure. Have we heard that before? Or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message. False prophets, we just heard that. See, come on, same thing, different writers, different perspective, right? All saying the same thing. As if from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come, because it hasn't. Let no one in any way deceive you. Same message, different writer. For it will not come unless what? The apostasy comes first. The man of lawlessness, the Antichrist, is revealed, the son of destruction. Different writer telling you that Antichrist is going to come on the scene and the end's not going to come. It's not going to get finished. You ain't going to see the last of the last until you see him. He opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. Wow. Do you not remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things? Same message. So here we have, when is Jesus coming back? Well, there's going to be a tribulation period. There's going to be the Antichrist. Every eye is going to see him and stuff like that. But we're not destined for the wrath of God. That's where we are. So now I ask you a question. Why would God prolong the end for the wicked if the church sat out the whole tribulation? If the church wasn't here for none of it. He just decides that we're so good, we're just going to be... We're going to watch from the grandstands. As all this has been written, I'm not sure who then it would be written for. Maybe for those, you think the ungodly are going to be the ones picking it up, and that the two witnesses at the end are going to be just the whole world's going to get it from them? You've been trained for such a time as this, folks. You've been trained. You've been trained to endure and to persevere and to bring the gospel message, and some of you may be even martyred, but you've been trained to walk through tribulation. Because the one who is the author and finisher of our faith and has a place reserved for us in heaven is the one who walks through it with you. Why would God prolong the end for the wicked if the church was sitting this whole thing out? I believe we will leave this earth the same way Jesus left at his second coming, at the sound of the last trumpet, not the first one. I'm going to say that again. Now, this is what I believe, and please, if you disagree and you want to take your own connotation and have your own thing, do it. None of us really knows. I'm guessing like you're guessing, but I'm trying to use Scripture to get a better idea of maybe when that'll happen. I heard that he's coming back at the sound of the last trumpet, not the first one. And I heard that there's only a second coming, not a third one. And this whole rapture thing that got introduced in the years 1800, that's not what the apostles believed. It's what we've introduced since then to make us feel better. Well, we base it on Revelation chapter 3. It says, well, you know, the hour of testing, he says, I'm going to keep you from the hour of testing. Why? Because they had already overcome. That church then had already proven to God they didn't need to be tested again. So there were going to be others that were tested. Didn't mean they were plucked out and removed. It just mean they weren't going to be tested. God saw their faith and they were rewarded for their faith. Just like Abraham is, just like you're being rewarded. But we take that and we spiritualize and say, well, the hour of testing means that that's going to be at the end times, even though he was writing then, and it's going to apply to all Christians, and the whole church is going to be plucked out, and it's not what they were teaching all the way through the first 1,800 years. But hey, if it sounds good and you want to buy into it and do it, doesn't matter. The same end result is going to happen. Whether you go on the first bus, second bus, or third bus, it's going to happen the same way. And so whether you're watching from the grandstands or you're a participant, I'd rather be well prepared if I'm called to be a participant than sitting back and saying, well, I'm just not going to be here. And I'm going to bury my head in the sand and live life complacently and lukewarm because God's going to handle things anyway. I hate to say it, but you're part of his plan. You're part of his plan for victory. It says the last trumpet, not the first one. 1 Corinthians 15, and I'm winding this up. 1 Corinthians 15, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Here's the rapture. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the... Whoa, wait a minute. When's the last trumpet? I read that somewhere down there in chapter 15, 16, 17, 18. I'm out of chapter 3. I'm not going to be here. I've been teaching all these years that we're not going to be here during tribulation. No, you're not going to be here for his wrath. He didn't never say you're not going to be here for tribulation. You're already in it, folks. It just gets escalated. And if you want to try to guess at what point in that 7 years it escalates to the point where the wrath comes and you got to get out and stuff like that, don't lose sleep over it. Because it's not going to change the result. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead are going to be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. That's the moment we rapture at the last trumpet. That's the rapture. You can't fit the last trumpet in at the beginning of chapter 3. Not enough for you? Acts chapter 1, 9 to 11. And after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on. Who? Jesus. And a cloud received him out of their sight. But they didn't stop there. We get more of a message. And as they were gazing intently into the sky, going, Jesus, come back. While he was departing, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. Hey, were they angels? Probably so. Because all of a sudden they were just there. And they also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way you've watched him go into heaven. Folks, at the last trumpet, Jesus is coming back just like he left. Out of the sky, like the lightning and the thunder come from the east and the west in the twinkling of an eye. He's going to be there to take those who are his elect, those who are his. Now, when does that happen? Well, does it matter? For you, it's going to be when it happens. And in the meantime, you're here. And you're going to have to deal with life until he comes. Amen. Matthew chapter 24. Let's read verses 29 to 31. But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun's going to be darkened, the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall. After the tribulation of those days, this is going to happen. From the sky, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Keep reading. And then, after the tribulation, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. We just read about it. It's the rapture. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see all the tribes of the earth. See the Son of Man coming in the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. I don't know how much more clear that can get. And he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet. How about that? Which one? The last one. And they will gather who? Together, his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. Sounds to me like rapture. Why are we getting so into doctrinal, theological, whatever, worried about it? Jesus is coming back and he's going to take us. To me, it's at the last trumpet, so I'm going to be around a little while. I'm going to see the abomination of desolation. I'm going to go, woe to the world, because the woes are coming. And the wrath hasn't come yet. It's still just tribulation. But when the wrath starts coming, he's going to pick us up, and then the wrath comes, and he takes care of Armageddon, and boom, that's it. But folks, we just try to make more of this than we really need to make. Revelation 1:7, last one. Behold, Revelation now tells us to John, he's coming with the clouds. That's the third time he's coming. I don't see this secret rapture where he's coming to kind of take us and then go back up and park us somewhere and then come back down. And maybe it is. I'm not going to tell you I know it all because I don't, but it doesn't make sense to me. Behold, well, he really didn't come because he didn't touch down. That's the argument I've heard. Well, it's not really a second coming. The rapture's not considered a coming. Well, okay, if we're going to join him in the air and he's coming down to take us and all these scriptures we just read, then we're going to pretend that it wasn't a real coming because he never touched down. Those are the things that bother me when it comes to that. So I don't put it that way to people, make them feel stupid because they believe that way. Of course, I'm doing that now with you. God forgive me. Seriously, because you know what? You could be right and I could be wrong. Really. I say that in all humility. He's coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, every eye, even those who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him, even so. Amen. It's a consistent story. It's a consistent report with John, Paul, right? With Matthew. Well, maybe I conclude with this. Maybe I'm not so smart, but I believe his second coming for us is what we consider the rapture. I look at the rapture as the second coming. That's just me. The early apostles did not believe in a pre-tribulation exit. Neither do I. But that does not stop you, as I've just said, from your own opinion on the matter. Why? Because nobody really knows. I will emphasize that again. Nobody really knows. Just be ready, just like those young virgins who kept burning their midnight oil for God. I'm asking you to burn with this last scripture. I'm asking you to burn your midnight oil. I'm not asking you to watch it. I'm asking you to burn with that midnight oil as you're waiting for Jesus. Let's read it. Verses 6, 7, and 13. But at midnight there was a shout, behold the bridegroom, that's Jesus, come out to meet him. Rapture. Then all those virgins, that's us, rose and trimmed their lamps. Be on the alert then, for you do not know the day nor the hour. How do you respond to Revelation? Be ready. Have your lamps trimmed. Because even though you may have your favorite author or your favorite pastor who's preached to you, I'm here to tell you today, including myself, we don't know. But what we do know is that Jesus had said, prepare. Get ready. For the bridegroom is coming. Persevere. Endure. Hold fast. Those are words that are not coming during easy times, folks. Those are words that are used when there's trouble. But do not get discouraged as I close with this. John tells us that the saints of God will overcome. Hallelujah, right?
Yes.
You don't get discouraged by this message because the saints of God will overcome. The forces of evil will be destroyed. God will reign supreme. And the church will be adorned forever as the bride of Christ.